It's nice to see everyone who's managed out this afternoon. Could we turn please to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6. Just for a verse. Well known verse, I'm sure, to many of us. Verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. And it says this: for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that will do with God's blessing. And we look to him for help as we think about this verse this afternoon. This verse is just another verse in the Epistle to the Romans, which so clearly and so well explains the message of the gospel. When we've been looking at these verses in the book of Romans, what we have noticed is that over each of them, you can write the whole gospel. Because when we thought about Romans chapter 1, we thought about the fact that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the Apostle Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. When we thought about Romans chapter 5, we thought about verses 6 and verses 8 in particular, that said that it was while we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, well known as well, says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the book of Romans is just an explanation, it is just an exposition, to use a big word, of the message of the gospel. It takes time to explain our sin, and it takes time to explain God's remedy, God's solution to the problem of our sin, in the person of Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 is no different from any of the rest of those verses. Because it again takes our problem, the problem of sin, and the consequences of that problem. Because sin is not a problem which has no consequences. Sin is not a victimless crime. You hear that phrase bandied about in the media, victimless crime, but in reality every crime has a victim. Whether it's a big corporation or whether it's just an individual, it still has a victim. But it's not a victimless crime. It's not that my sin doesn't really impact upon anyone else, but rather my sin has consequences. My sin has a victim, if we might put it like that. And my sin ultimately not only has implications for another being, that is God, but it has implications for me. And the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so when you come to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, you find a verse that is a verse about loss. It's a verse about loss. Because the Bible is absolutely clear, right at the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 2 to begin with, that if I sin, if I disobey and disappoint God, there is going to be loss associated with that. When God says to Adam and Eve in the garden, "You of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat." It's not just an empty threat. It's not just a kind of a pretend barrier. It's not a test that he's setting them. He says, "This is for your own good. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." And so Romans 6:23 is a verse about loss, because it is a verse which explains to us that something that we see all around us, death and decay, is a consequence of sin. It's not just something unrelated, but it is a direct result of my sin. In chapter 5, it says this, Verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after a similar way to Adam. It says that in verse 12, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so, if we were to go up aft in there, then we would see without any shadow of a doubt that people die. If we were to go down to Mason Hill and stand outside of the crematorium there, the steady stream of hearses shows us without a shadow of a doubt that people die. Someone has said that every person, that one out of every one, dies. And while people might be able to ridicule the message of the Bible, and while people might be able to pick little holes that they think, or might be able to knock down straw men that they have constructed for themselves with the message of the Bible, what they cannot do is escape the simple fact that the wages of sin is death. That death that impacts us all is a direct result of sin. Not that we die because we sin, but that we die because we are sinners. That we are sinners because of our relationship with Adam. That any of us who get beyond infancy will absolutely, undoubtedly sin. We will break God's law. We will break the rules that are set in place for our own benefit. And it is a verse about loss, because the very concept of death suggests that we're separated from the life giver. The very concept of death as a punishment suggests that there was something else intended for humanity. That we were, as far as I can understand, never supposed to die. That human beings, as evidenced, I think, by their very, very long lives in the early part of the Bible, were never intended, were never made for death. But the wages of sin, the just reward, the proper compensation, that's what a wage is, isn't it? If you go out to your work every day, if you put in a shift, then you'll be paid at the end of it. The proper compensation for the effort you have put in. Maybe you don't think that you are properly compensated for the effort you put in, but nevertheless, as far as your employer's concerned, you've done a shift. You've turned up for work today. You have profited me, and so here is the proper compensation for that. Well, the Bible here, Romans 6, verse 23, the Apostle Paul, thinking, how can I explain this concept to these people? He says, the proper compensation for your sin is death. It's not a rap in the knuckles. Lest we think that sin is some kind of thing that we can just get away with without any consequence. People outside, and maybe people that are sitting in these benches, I don't know, laugh about sin. Make it out as though it's something that has really no impact. That I can say what I want and I can do what I want and it's not going to really impact me beyond this life. Well, the apostle says, listen, the proper compensation for your sin, regardless of how small it is, regardless of how insignificant you consider it to be, is death. It's death. And that's a fairly serious punishment. It is, in many ways, the worst punishment. Because people who are afraid of nothing in this life, people who live absolutely recklessly, people who live these kind of the lives that we were thinking about last week in the life of the prodigal son, people who live those kind of lives, who fear nothing, almost always fear death. And so the wages of sin is death. And you might think, well, that's a bit of a bleak message for a Sunday afternoon. I came here because I like to get out of the house and I like to hear the Bible preached, but I'm not really into that kind of message. Well, our preaching has to be dictated by what the Bible says, but the message that begins with a verse about loss becomes a verse about love. And there's maybe something that you weren't expecting after what we've just said about death and about punishment and about sin. But the message of the Bible begins with death. It begins with loss. It begins with punishment. It begins with a fall. It begins with exclusion from the Garden of Eden, separation from God. But it does not end there. It should and it could end there. We are not any of us entitled to the love of God. But listen to this. Not just a verse about loss, but a verse about love. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. At Christmas time, at this time of year, we will spend time, well, I don't really spend much time at it, actually. Christina spends time at it, but some of us will spend time searching for gifts for the people that we love. Some of us will spend time trying to express our affection for people with the gifts that we present them. And we'll do that for people normally that we like. People that we have time for. People who perhaps might buy us a gift. People who might perhaps show us affection too. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But the gift of God, the gift that comes from God is not for you what you deserve. It's not what should be coming down the line. It is a gift from God. It is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we deserve one thing. We deserve death. We deserve punishment. We deserve separation from God forever. But that is not what we're offered. What we're offered is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the Bible says that God, Romans chapter 5, the verses we've just thought about, that God commends his love towards us. God demonstrates his love towards us in this way, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul, a man who rejected Christ, a man who had no time for the gospel, says, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." That he loves us. That he looks at people who are unlovable. That he looks at people who are deserving of judgment and loves us. Is a mystery to me. It is something that I just can't get my mind around. God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous. God is sitting in heaven. He has everything that he could possibly need if God needed things. He has everything in heaven. He's absolutely self-sufficient. But yet he loves us. He does not need us. But he wants us. It is not that somehow God's existence would be hampered by not having us. If none of us got to heaven, God would not be impoverished at all. But he loves us so much that he was willing to send his son to die for us, so that that relationship that he once had with us could be restored. There is a verse about loss. It's a verse about love. It's a verse about life. Because that is what the Bible is all about. It is about reversing the curse. It is about God coming down in Genesis chapter 3. Just after men had sinned, he comes down and he says, "See this curse that I have just pronounced. See all of this loss that you have just incurred. One day I'm going to reverse all of that. One day the woman who sinned is going to produce a son. And the seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. The woman is going to produce a son without any male intervention. And that son is going to inflict a wound on Satan that he will never recover from. He's going to destroy death. He's going to destroy the prince of death. He's going to destroy sin. He's going to destroy the consequences of sin. It's all going to be overturned. It's all going to be reversed. And what is available, what is going to be made available, is eternal life. Life that has no end. Life that cannot be reversed. The curse of death can be reversed. The consequences of sin can be reversed, but the gift of God cannot be reversed. It cannot be taken away. It cannot be relinquished. It is eternal life. It is something that I have in my soul, something that prevents me from ever being separated from God again. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, the rich man, he goes to hell, he is separated from God, and there is no possibility of return. But the gift of God, eternal life, there is no possibility of separation. It is something I can have, and I can have it as a present possession, and I can never lose it. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 10 says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's a verse about life, but it's a verse about life through the one who is life. In the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, this is crucial, in him is life. And that life was the light of men. And so here is the one, and in him is life. And we can have that life, we can have that eternal life, we can have that available life. But we can only have it one way. We cannot have it through our own efforts. Tom alluded to this in his prayer. We cannot have it through something that we can do. If we could achieve eternal life, then Christ need never have died. If we could work our way into heaven, then Christ had never need died. The Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Galatians actually says that you almost, by claiming that you can work your way into heaven, make the cross of Christ of none effect. You make it almost a pointless exercise. It would be if I could work my way into heaven. There would be no point in Christ dying. But we can only have eternal life, the Bible says, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In Acts chapter 16, in a really tense situation. I mean, we preach Acts 16, and I don't think we maybe grasp how tense that whole situation was. Here's a man, and he's the prison jailer. He is responsible for all of the convicts in that city, the city of Philippi. And there's an earthquake, which would be terrifying enough. But then he gets out of his bed, maybe, and he looks at the prison, and all of the doors are open. And all of the prisoners are standing there. And I don't imagine that if you work in a prison, you really want to see all of the doors open and all of the prisoners standing there. My dad's a prison officer. I'm fairly sure that is not in his top 10 list of things to see in the morning. All the doors open and all the prisoners standing there. And this man is just at the end of his tether. And it was not that he was going to be made redundant. It was that he was going to lose his life. And he takes out his sword and he thinks, I might as well just fall on my sword here. And the Bible says that the Apostle Paul leaps out in that dark situation. Here's the wages of sin. It's going to be his death. And he says, do yourself no harm. And that's really what the gospel message is. Because sin is self-harm. Sin is going to have consequences. It is going to result in death. He says, do yourself no harm. And the jailer, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Absolute dream for a gospel preacher. Someone who's absolutely broken and who falls at your feet and says, what must I do to be saved? I would just absolutely love that every time I preach the gospel. If someone would just be broken before God and ask, what must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul answers him very quickly. He doesn't have time for good works, that man. He doesn't have time for effort. It's either he gets saved there and then or he will die. It's either he has peace with God and hope for eternity or he is going to die. He is going to take his own life. He needs to be given hope there and then. How is he going to have hope? How is his life going to be saved? Well, the verse is behind me on the wall. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. I'm glad the Philippian jailer just listened. I'm glad the Philippian jailer responded in faith to the message of the gospel. And he didn't get up and say, well, I don't really understand that. How can that possibly be the case? Either you don't know what I've done. You don't know all of the sin that I've committed. Surely I must have to make some recompense for that. Or maybe he could have said, as other people have and still do say, I don't need that kind of a message. I'm glad that all he did was grab it with both hands and trust Christ as Saviour. We know he did, because after he got saved, he got baptised. And he joined the local church. Because that's what we do when we get saved, isn't it? It is a verse about loss. The wages of sin is death. But it is a verse about love. The gift of God is eternal life. It is a verse about life. It is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a whole Bible verse. A verse which tells the story of the Bible from beginning to end. It is an undeniable verse. It is a verse that presents me with the stark reality of death, of sin, of judgment. It is a verse that presents me with my need of Christ. An undeniable verse. It is, whether you like it or not, a Christmas verse. That's good, isn't it? Because all of the gospel verses are Christmas verses. That Jesus Christ was born. Does not end with a baby in a manger. That Jesus Christ was born does not end with a little boy there in a temple at 12 years old. But as Jesus Christ comes into the world, he comes into the world for this purpose. Far more than any other purpose, for this purpose, that he might give eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Lord. It is a vital verse. Because if I don't deal with it, well, then it is going to result in my death, and then it is going to result in second death. It is going to result in my dying once, but it will also result in my dying again at that last day when the dead, small and great, stand before the throne. And when ultimately those who have not trusted Christ are cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. It's an unavoidable verse because it's, you know, it's a verse I have to deal with. It's something that I have to make a decision about. That is the beauty of the gospel. It does not leave room for ambiguity. It does not leave room for me to say, well, I'll just put that off. Or that doesn't really apply to me. There are some messages that you might get. You might receive them through social media. You might hear a public service announcement. You might be driving down the road and see a warning sign and think, well, it's okay because I can get off of this road. That doesn't apply to me. You might be warned to take certain measures, to observe certain precautions. And you can say, well, that's okay because I'm never in those kind of situations. So that doesn't apply to me. All of these warnings you might be able to avoid, you might never have to deal with them. But this verse is unavoidable. Because unless the Lord Jesus comes to the air first, every single person in this room will meet death. Unless the Lord Jesus comes first, for every single one of us, this physical life will end. And at the end of that, we will meet a God who is holy and who must punish sin. And if we meet that God who is holy and must punish sin, then there is only one thing that is going to result in us getting into heaven. It's not going to be my effort. It's not going to be my goodness. It's not going to be my church attendance. It's not going to be the number of gospel messages that I have heard. In fact, that might just condemn me even more. The only thing that is going to make a difference in that day is whether or not I have received the gift of God, which is eternal life. God will not look kindly upon those who have heard the gospel. Had the gift extended freely to them and rejected it. You must make a decision, I would say today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let's pray. Father, we come before thee this afternoon in the precious name of the Lord Jesus, and we do give thanks, our Father, that thy Son has died for us, that he has been buried and that he has been raised again from the dead. We do give thanks, our God, that thou hast been pleased to send him so that men and women could have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And our Father, we pray today that as the gospel is preached, that there would be salvation that follows it. We pray, our Father, that thy Son would be glorified in that salvation, as we ask thy parting blessing to be upon us in the Saviour's name. Amen.